As we get into the message, it'll come clear to you where we're headed with all of this. We'll let you wonder for a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to give a kind of a summary here. This is an area where it tells us where everything was headed. Then we're going to go back to where it started over in Exodus chapter 2. So grab Hebrews 11, Exodus chapter 2. In Hebrews 11 and verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, also not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Tells us kind of a synopsis of Moses' life right there. And then we're going to go back into Exodus 2 to kind of look at the piece that I want to concentrate on today and see what we have there. Let's go there. That way I don't have to explain everything twice. Exodus chapter 2. We'll start in the first verse. "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister," that's the child's sister, "stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" According to Hebrews 11, and what we find there in the 11th chapter, this is a great hall of faith. And we see the end of the matter with Moses there. You have to think about how he was trained from the time he went into Pharaoh's daughter's house, which was Pharaoh's house. He went into Pharaoh's house and was trained in all ways as a Pharaoh's son. Egypt is idolatrous. Man worshipped everything, including sticks and fish. And these are the things that he was trained in. He was trained in astronomy. He was trained in language. He was trained in comportment, physically trained. I mean, training took place from the moment he went into Pharaoh's house. None of it godly. Now, that's important. None of it godly training. Devoid of God in his training when he went into Pharaoh's house. So So something at some time took place in Moses' life that created in him a knowledge, that created in him a desire for godly things. And I think it's evident in this the passages that we've just read, if we'll just get down to where the rubber meets the road in there. It says that at 3 months of age that they could no longer hide him. That means that he was going to get unruly, he'd cry some, and somebody'd know he was around, something had to be done. It says that Pharaoh's daughter found him like a lost puppy and wanted him. I want to bring him home to you, to bring him home. Can I have him, Daddy? And that's what took place. She wanted to take him home, but then there was this offer to nurse the child. And so what took place there was that the child was placed back in his mom and daddy's household. Placed back in his mom and daddy's household for the mama to nurse that baby until that baby could no longer be nursed, and then was put back into the household of Pharaoh. Now, how long was that? I'm going to tell you one thing. I bet it was as long as possible. Huh? He might have even been the longest nursed kid in the world. Huh? But regardless of how long it goes, we know at some point we move beyond that. But he could have been in that home from 2 to 4 to maybe even 5 years at that point. And so this family knew that the moment that this child came back into that house, that they had limited time. They only had a short time in that child's life to do something. They knew that at some point that child was going to have to leave that home. I wonder what they did. I wonder how they went about that. I wonder what their priority was. I wonder what it was that that they concentrated on during the time that they had him. Well, we don't have to wonder, because the story tells us itself. The story tells us, if you read through the story of Moses, that he gets to a certain point and there's dissatisfaction in what he's been trained in. And what happens at some point is he reverts to what his foundation was. See, I think that Amram and Jochebed put a foundation on that boy. And I believe that the story bears it out, that rather than them giving him what he wanted and coddling and doing whatever, that they began in earnest to train him and to teach him in the ways of God. I don't believe that there was an unintentional lick hit in that household, and that they took it seriously, knowing that any day it could be over. Any day could be the last day that they had him in their home. And they wanted to instill in him something that would stick with him from that day forward. Oh, my goodness. Oh, that we might have a vision or catch the vision of that particular thing right there. Huh? You know that the foundation is set early in a child's life. Foundation is set way early in a child's life. And here is a good account of that, that says that when he got older, that he returned to the ways of his foundation. I think there's a proverb that says something about that, isn't there? Where is it? Talk to me. Tell me what it says. Well, I'll be. There's a case where that kind of came true, isn't it? Here's a young'un that was trained in the ways of God, that every day they got up with a mission. The mission was to pour God into that child. The mission was to pour their heritage into that child. The mission was to pour ancestry, to pour the promises into that child, so that when he had to stand in the face of paganism and idolatry, that he'd have a foundation from which to come at it from. And that's what they did. And they did it to the last possible day. To the last possible day when the emissary come and said, today's the day. Daddy was involved. Mama was involved. It's obvious that they were involved. For had they not been involved, Had they not been involved and let him do what he wanted to do, it would have been a serious departure from the Hebrew way. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You do the training, God will tend to the rest of that. You do the training and let God be God in your children's life. Huh? You're going to get what you train for. You're going to get what you disciple for. You're going to get what you discipline for. You got to be careful with the way that we go about things. Sometimes we think that we've got all the time in the world and that they don't understand. They don't get it. They're too young. Well, this will tell you right here that that's folly. That is absolute folly. You got to start early. You got to start often in order to disciple and bring those youngins to where they need to be. Right? Used this analogy here a while back, this picture that I have here a while back, and it's still good for what we have here today. We've got a little rose bush that sits on the corner of my house. It's a little wild thing, and don't pay much attention to it except every once in a while. But the other last year during the season, that thing, it climbs, and it climbed up the drain pipe on the corner of the house, went across the fence, jumped up in the fig tree, and climbed up in the fig tree. And the way that I noticed it was when I drive home and pull up in the driveway there, I looked up at that fig tree, and there was one rose up in the middle of that fig tree right up in there. And I thought, what in the world? And so I went and looked, and that's what had happened. It climbed, came over here, climbed up, and popped out. One little old bud right up there in the middle of the fig tree. As if to say, look at me. Look at me. Look at how I am. Aren't I beautiful? Aren't I something? Look what I've done. Huh? Popped out one rose. All of that vine all the way back down to the ground in only one rose. Well, that aggravated me. That it took over the drain pipe, took over the fence, took over half the fig tree to get one rose up in the top that I couldn't even reach. And so I went down to the place where it left the ground and went to the drain pipe, and I said, good night. And I cut her loose. And then I went down and I cut all them other little limbs off. Guess what that thing did? It come back and I attached it to the fence over there. And it come back and it started to have roses all over the place now. It had to be pruned. It had to be cut back. It had to be, had the selfishness knocked out of it in order that it could do something much more than it could ever do all by its lonesome. It had to be disciplined. It had to be trained. It had to be trained because it wasn't going to do that on its own. And so when you train that thing, then it's not as selfish anymore. It's not about itself anymore. It's about what I want, not about what it wants with that. And so what happened with Moses there was that he was trained early. He was trained early. And often, he was taught the ways of God. He was taught who he was and where he came from. And don't you ever forget it. Don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever forget what made it possible for you to be where you are right now. Don't you ever forget the sacrifices that have been made on your behalf. And friend, I think dads, we need to do a little better job of that sometimes too. You know, it's important where we come from. It's important, the principles and ideals that we hold up, and our kids need to know it. I started early and often with mine telling them, you're an Edwards and you'll never be anything but an Edwards. And everywhere you go, you'll take that name. I don't care what they slap onto you as the last name for when you get hooked up with somebody else. You're always going to be an Edwards because you've got Edwards blood running through your veins. And don't you ever disrespect that. I want them to know where they came from. I want them to know that there's a responsibility that they have, that there's a lineage, that family is important. Don't turn your back on those things. You can ask them, even on the day of their wedding. I've told each and every one of them that's been married, much to the chagrin of their husband. Of course, I didn't tell him. Discipline. Train up a child. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 for just a moment. Put the other piece on that. Would if I could read it. First verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You could put Amram's picture right there. He and Jochebed decided what was important in their life, decided what was non-negotiable, and they poured it into a little fellow by the name of Moses. And we see that over time it took hold of his heart, it took hold of his life, and he became what his foundation was at that point. Listen to me. Raising godly children doesn't happen by accident. And it has to start early. And it has to start in the home. And we need dads taking the lead. Sometimes being a dad's not full of thanks either. I can remember early on in discipline with some of my own kids that I'd get home. I remember one particular occasion, got home, and one of them was back in the bedroom. Trace tells me we had a rough day today, and this particular child hates me. Not because she was guessing, but because that child had said, "I hate you, Mom." So what does Dad do? He goes to visit the child. And in visiting with the child, I don't know how you do things like that, but I kind of bring another angle to that. And in visiting with the child, and upon leaving the room, I was able to declare unto the mother of that child that the child no longer hates you, because now the child hates me. It's part of a dad's territory, ain't it? It's part of what goes with the job. Sometimes you got to be the one, because you're the last line. You're the one that sets the tone. You're the one that sets the tenor. You're the one that is held accountable for everything that takes place under your roof. But if you're held accountable for it, you better be accountable for it. And sometimes that means having shoulders as broad as this room. I hope we don't have any dads in here today that have their wives wearing the pants in the family, because that ain't biblical. There can't be but one boss in the house. Anything with two heads is a freak, won't survive. Things are lined up in order that we have an order to things in the home. And sometimes, Dad, you just have to make unpopular decisions. You have to make unpopular decisions at unpopular times. It goes with the country. No longer will they hate Mom. Sometimes they're going to hate Dad for what he has to do and where he has to make a stand with stuff. Now, I started with all of that right there to get us to where I want to really go. To the church. I want you to look around the auditorium here just a minute, and I want you to look at those heads that are peeping just barely above the chair line. We got a whole bunch of kids in here. whole bunch of children in this auditorium this morning. By the way, that's what a church is. It's young to old. Not a cherry-picked group. Not a particular demographic. It is all across the spectrum, young and old, professing believers in Christ, all the way across there. That's what church is supposed to be. We have children here this morning. They're sitting with their parents, grandparents, being trained. They're being trained in this auditorium this morning. Trained, they're learning, and they're growing in grace as they sit here today. I'm not a fan of children's church, even though I taught children's church early on in my Christianity. Because most children's church that is run today is more like a recreation time than anything else. It's throw snacks and crayons and anything we can throw at them to keep them busy for an hour, hour and a half. It's not church. It's a recreational time. It's a time where we rip them away from mom and daddy and just kind of keep them pacified for a while till mom and daddy can get free where they're at doing the important stuff, you see. So I'm not a great big fan of children's church the way it's done, especially the way it's done today. And nursery, it's kind of right behind that too. I'm in favor of families being together. I'm in favor of the whole family worshiping together, learning and training and understanding how to get along in the greater assembly. I'm for that. It does not bother me to have a baby come unglued every once in a while. Okay? Everybody knows how to deal with things like that, and we all understand how that is. But the training gets easier as you begin to put those youngsters in those same situations. One of the things with children's churches that are taking place across all denominations today is what I see the result of that being is that we have a whole bunch of youngsters that come out of those situations that wind up in charismatic churches because it's all showbiz. And when you've been trained as a child to look for showbiz, then you come out looking for showbiz as a youth and showbiz as a young adult. And where's the best smoke and where's the mirrors and where's all the other stuff that goes along with it? That's one of the things that I have against children's church, is doing it in a way that creates a young adult that is looking for something in particular that is not necessarily having any depth to it. So children's church services often mirror charismatic services, and they're trained to be emotional and have a 5-minute attention span. And then when they get to big church, boring. And it don't help when they get here and find adults that look like they're bored to tears. Huh? Why are we here? Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What did he give us for? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Which means that pastors are to teach the church how to do the work of the ministry, how to edify or build up the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, all covers all. That's babies too. That's all the way through every part of your life, from young to old. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we all become Christ-like, so that we're all moving in the same direction. That we henceforth be no more children, that we grow up, tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's all not all about fun and games, right? That's what it's saying. It's not all about fun and games. It's about being taught. It's about being understanding. It's about getting it. It's about getting doctrine and getting the truth so that you become that perfect man, become that perfect woman that God wants you to be. grown up in Christ, you see, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, we're not here to be entertained. That's what it says. We're not here for entertainment. Any entertainment you get is peripheral. We're being watched today. Hello, adult. You're being watched. There's youngsters watching. People who are looking up to you. People who are watching what you're doing. And we're training another generation. How are we training that generation? We're going to be held accountable for how we train the next generation. Unfortunately, we also know that there have always been those who view children as being a nuisance. Go to Mark chapter 10 for a moment. We're still not to the meat of where I want to be yet, but we're getting there. Mark chapter 10. Looking at verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up, children, in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. There's many of our friends out there in religious circles that have taken this and taken it to mean that we ought to be baptizing children and conferring upon them some measure of salvation. I don't know where that would come from in a passage like that, but I know that this passage is used as a proof text for some of that stuff that's going on. It has nothing to do with that. It has absolutely nothing to do with anything in that vein. He's saying here and making a point, making the point that we are to bring the children to him. There's a lot of folks that view kids as a nuisance. In this church here, I tell you what, it's hard to share a kitchen with a school. Huh? It's a nuisance. It's a frustration. Sharing the facility, sharing that kitchen with a group of noisy and messy kids and such. It's hard. Sharing an auditorium with kids that come in and push chairs all over the place is a nuisance. Sharing classrooms with students is a nuisance. They've got all their stuff all over the walls and little bitty tables and little bitty chairs. I notice so many times that we go ahead and sit in the little bitty tables and little bitty chairs rather than putting the effort forth to go get big chairs and big tables. Because it's a nuisance every week. Sharing a gym with a school is a nuisance. What do you mean I can't just go up there and play volleyball? What do you mean we can't just go over and have a deal? Huh? Well, there's a game schedule or there's this going on or something else. It can be a nuisance. It's not only a nuisance, not only difficult, but it can be quite frustrating at times. I get it. Let's take the school for example. Kids come from untrained homes. Homes where God's not important. And they come here to a place where God is important. So we have untrained children from untrained homes coming here to where we're attempting to train. A collision of frustrations. A collision of philosophies. Preferences. Things that have to be worked through as a result of that. But we stay at it. and we stay steady at it. We don't let one day determine that we're going to get off track and go here and there. We have a plan. And we work that plan every single day. And every day those students show up, that plan is enacted. And it is worked. And it is pushed through every portion of that day. We have a plan and we stay steady, 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 steady at it. We take untrained children and we train them every day. I was talking to Brother Chester before the service here today and mentioned the fact that it takes about 6 weeks for all the kids to, for all the kids all the way across every grade to finally stop calling me Father Brett. And many of the parents do the same thing. Call me Father Brett. And so it's a training process every year. Starts all over every year with having to let people know who you are and what we're about. And how we go through this. You know, it'd be easy one of these years just say, oh, forget it. Just call me whatever you want to call me. Huh? We don't have the luxury of doing that. There's training that has to take place. And we got to be at it. You got to have a plan. You got to stick with it. Now, in this school, we got to stick to it. We got a plan. And we're going to stay with that plan. And we see what that plan brings. We watch how lives change through the year. We watch how lives change throughout the years. There's plenty of frustration, but there's also plenty that we see that is worth the frustration and worth the nuisance and worth the difficulty that we have in enacting it. What does that boil down to? Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. That's that philosophy. That's what we're pushing those things through. Now listen to me. Not every kid that comes here gets to stay here. And the reason for that sometimes is because you've got to have the greater good in mind with some of this. And if you've got some in that are just going to hurt or harm or be in a place where the majority can't get with the program, then sometimes you've got to cut them loose. Okay? It's a sad fact of what you do. You suffer as long as you can. But at some point, it hurts the greater good of what's being accomplished, and you have to turn some kids loose. Breaks my heart when we have to do that. We had to turn one loose this last week. And it breaks my heart to see that because they come from an untrained home, and they don't know no better. But they're not getting with the program here, and so we can't sacrifice 12, 15 more of them just so that we can gain the one out of that. So that's the takeaway from that. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Sunday school can be frustrating. Here we go. Sunday school can be frustrating with kids. As frustrating as it is in the academy, we have them for 176, 178. How many instructional days we have next year? 170? 170 instructional days next year. We have those kids for 170 days out of the 365. We can make a pretty good difference because we have them 7-8 hours a day, right? But let's take Sunday school. Now you bring those things right down into other numbers. 52 weeks a year, 1 hour a week. You don't have that much time with them. It can be frustrating when you're dealing with children and you don't have much time to get something done. 52 times to get truth into their hearts if we just do the bare minimum. And perfect attendance is pretty rare. In that. So here's the deal. Sunday school teachers, anybody that has anything to do with instructing kids on a regular basis around here, we can't just be a babysitter. Hear me? We can't just be a babysitter. We only have 52 hours a year that we can make a difference and pour something into a child's life. We cannot just be babysitting. We cannot just be entertaining. We cannot just be biding time. You got to have a plan. You better have a purpose. You better have a reason. You better have something to pour into that life. Listen, Jochebed and Amram had 2, 3, 4 years. And what it appears to me is that they used that time and they poured into that child Moses everything they could for the duration of that time. Listen, you got an hour, plan that hour, work that hour, drive that message. Drive that principle. Drive those things into that heart's that child's heart and life. Drive something in there that'll make a difference in that life.
I guarantee you, goldfish crackers isn't going to be it. Hello? We've only got a short amount of time. We've got to use the time that we have to reach and be effective for what we're doing. And so I would challenge you to do exactly that. If you only had 1 hour a week with your own child, what do you want them to know? What do you want them to get? What is it that you want to drive into that young life? If you only had 1 hour a week with your own child, what would you pour into that? What would you do with that 1 hour? Put songs in their heart. Put scripture on their lips. Pray like you mean it. Hug like it'll be the last time you'll ever see them. Because it might be. Love them to the Lord. Teach them, grow them, put something in. Suffer the little children to come unto me. And forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. 1 week every year, we have an opportunity to minister to a whole bunch of kids in our community. I'm grateful for the amount of work and service that goes on around here during this 1 week called BBS. I'm grateful for the people that decorate and the people that food and the people that recreate and the people that park and everything that goes on here has got to take many hands. We got over 100 people that come every day to make what we do here work the way it's supposed to work. But here's the one thing that we can't do. We can't forget why we're here. We cannot forget why we're here. And so what happens sometimes is I get this idea of saying, you know, we're going to be all right. Pastor will be here Tuesday or Wednesday, and he'll do the deal with all of that. All we're going to do is just basically kind of babysit him for a while and wait till he shows up so he can give him what needs to be given. That's wrong. That's wrong. Every day when these children step on this campus, every day when they come into this auditorium and go from class to class to class, we need 100 people, 100 people on point. And the 100 people that are on point need to have that idea of what I'm going to drive today. What is the narrative that I'm driving? What is the point that we're going to get in here? You know, I understand. If you don't have a plan, those children will make you a plan. They'll make you a plan. But you come in with a plan, what you'll have is you'll have disruption here and disruption here. Cut that off and shoot to the middle because there's a bunch of kids here that are going to listen. And you can't gauge your effectiveness by the one that's climbing the wall over here. You have to gauge your effectiveness by how many you get that message into. Even though they're climbing the wall, they're listening. All right? Get somebody else to get them off the wall. You stay the course. Stay the course and give what you've been given. We've got to work in concert to get things going here. You understand where I'm coming from? You understand what I'm trying to tell you? When you bring somebody to the Lord, it's not just one. There's people that have been in that chain of grace. And friend, that chain of grace starts tomorrow morning right here. And everybody's on point. Everybody is engaged and everybody's moving to the place of Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's all about Him. And every time you get an opportunity to interact and you insert, you pour something into that child. You pour something into your class. You pour Christ into them. You pray like you never prayed before. You pray like you mean it when you pray with these kids. You teach them what they need to have. You show them the love of Christ. You hug them like it'll be the last time you ever see them again in their lives. You love them to the place of accepting. You love them to the place of hearing the gospel. Love them like nobody's business and see what God can do with that. We got just a small window. Short time, and we don't need to be squandering it. Well, I'm grateful for all the help. I'm grateful for all the work, but let's focus that. Let's focus that and channel that where it's supposed to be. We've all got to be on point. We've all got to be on mission with what we have before us in these days to come. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. We don't know how much time we have to plant that deep into these hearts. And so we have to use the time that we do have. You know, every church is one generation away from extinction. Do you know that in the United States of America that 900 Southern Baptist churches close every year? 900. Every month, 400 pastors quit. 900 churches close We're one generation away from extinction as a church. We need to be on point. It all matters. Every piece of it matters. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Verse 15. I'm going to close with that. This is in Mark chapter 10. Quick reminder, marching orders for the week. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. There's the dividing line, and that's where it all comes down to roost right there. Listen, friend, receiving Christ is a matter of putting aside your pride. It's a matter of putting aside everything that doesn't matter, which is everything, including yourself, and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's repentance that's involved. And so what we want to do is be about this link, this chain of grace that we're talking about this week. We need to get them lost. So your job on Monday and Tuesday is to get these kids as lost as you can get them. You understand? Because when I show up Wednesday and Thursday, we're going to show the other side of that coin. You get them as lost as you can get them on Monday and Tuesday. You let them know what sin does. You let them know what sin is. You let them know that they're a sinner. You let them know what the end of that process is. Repentance occurs when there is a conviction. And that conviction of sin and that conviction of lostness. And once we have repented and turned from that and our sinfulness and turned by faith, that's that moment of turning, that conversion point. We'll bring that conversion point, but you be sure you get them lost. Only the lost need saving. Huh? You get them lost and God will take care of the rest. So, that's it right there. That's it right there. Simple marching orders for the week. Everybody in tune? Everybody on board? We got work to do, so let's suffer the little children to come unto us. Huh? And forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Teamwork. Now this is where we can put a huddle together. Put a huddle together. Everybody put your hand in the middle. And break on three. Everybody stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together today. We thank you, Lord, for your being in our midst this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the examples that you give us in your word. And Lord, how simple you make certain things, especially with in light of what we're about here over the next little bit. God, help us to see the importance. Help us, Lord God, to make hay. Help us, Lord God, to be, Lord, what you want us to be with all of this. And Lord, we pray that you'd take the blinders off of families, of young ones, of even our own folks, Lord. Take blinders off and let us see things like you see them. Help us, Lord God, to be pointed about who you are. Help us, Lord God, to be pointed about sin and its effects in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be real about what it means to be a child of God. Help us to be a part of the process and not to circumvent that process by making easy believism, putting fruit down so low and tempting folks to places where we're giving them heaven rather than a relationship with Jesus Christ. God, we want to focus on a relationship, not on a avoidance of something. So help us, Lord God, to be on point with that. Lord, help us not to do anything, Lord, that would hurt these little ones. Help us to be a help. Help us to be those that would guide these youngsters to the place where they can find help. Now, Lord, please make provision for everything that we don't have right now. Help people to be where they belong, doing what they're supposed to be doing. Help us, Lord God, to have an atmosphere and an attitude, Lord God, that transcends the work. Help us, Lord, to see down the corridors of time and what the work that we do here, how it can bear fruit down the road. Lord, that when we train here, Lord God, that there will be a return there. Help us to build the foundation. Lord, we may only have some of these for a week. God, make it a grand and glorious week. Bring them to you. Show them who you are. And then, Lord, leave them out of here with take them out of here with a foundation, Lord God, that they can fall back on. Now, Father, we leave these things in your capable hands, and we pray it, believing you can do all things in Jesus' name and amen.